What we've been doing for the Sunday school hour is just going over Q&A, question and answer. So does anybody have any questions? I know what we had been talking about previously was the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the sign gifts, the tongues, things like that. We didn't actually finish all that. So we can either continue that, or if you have some other questions, we can go over those questions this morning. So does anybody have a question, or should we continue with the sign gifts? Nope, nobody has a question off the top of their head. Yes, go ahead. Yeah, that's a great question. The whole issue of prayer, look over to Philippians chapter 4. Yeah, the question is, in the dispensation of grace with someone who maybe is going through a health issue, is it appropriate to pray for their health? And if you look at a couple of passages, look at Romans chapter number 8 and Philippians chapter number 4. Look at Philippians 4, 6. Philippians 4, 6. It says this, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." So what you want to, when it comes to the issue of prayer, talk to the Lord about everything. I mean, even if you're not, He knows what you're thinking anyway, right? So talk to him about anything. So it would be to say, like, no, don't pray for so-and-so, that kind of misses the point. The point is, prayer is just that fellowship, that expression of fellowship and gratitude to God all the time for who He has made us to be in Christ. And so whatever affliction or difficulty that a believer is facing, you're going to talk to the Lord about it anyway, right? For sure. So whether it's you or a loved one, you're going to certainly discuss it with the Lord. However, having said that, if you'll notice again how that verse says it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything. So it doesn't say for everything, but in everything. You can pray to the Lord, "Lord, help me win the lottery." You can talk to Him about that, but He's not going to help nor hinder you from winning the lottery. And, you know what I'm saying? So you talk to the Lord about everything, because you're going to anyway, when you think about it. But when it comes to the issue of health, does the Apostle Paul teach us some things about the issue of how to address physical health? Because obviously that's a major issue for anybody that happens to live in a human body, right? So what are some things that we understand about this body? Look with me, you've got Romans 8, and go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:16, and it says this, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish." Alright, so what do we know for sure is happening to the outward man? Right, see that? So whether someone has got... All of us know we're going to die or we're going to go by way of the rapture, correct? What you don't know is the time frame. Right? If you go to the doctor and the doctor says you've got a terminal... Well, now you've got a time frame. But all of us have a terminal disease anyway. Right? And what's it called? It's called sin and its residence in the flesh. So you know you're going to die. You just don't know the time frame. So what happens is that when we hear news from the doctor that, again, say a health issue, things like that, especially if it's a serious one, then all of a sudden that time frame is really scrunched down to, 2 years or 1 year or whatever it might be. And so then we tend to, okay, Lord, how should I pray for this thing? Well, if we know for sure that the outer man perishes, and you do know that for sure, because that verse says that, look at what else it goes on to say. "Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment..." So that's that physical infirmity. "Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." So let's do this. Let's say that we get the news from the doctor that there's some major medical issue going on. Is there any question about God's ability to heal? It's never a question of ability. It's an issue of, is that what God is doing in the dispensation of grace? Or is it how the doctrine would lead us to pray in the dispensation of grace? So is it wrong to pray for healing? No. You pray, because you're going to talk to God about anything anyway. But what would the doctrine lead us to walk by faith in? And so you look at the verse right there, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So we say, okay, we know for sure the outer man is perishing, but we know that that affliction actually works for us a far more exceeding and eternal way to glory. Where are you going to spend more time? This side of eternity or the other side of eternity? Yeah. So if that's the case, and it certainly is, in the light of that verse right there, if you're going to minister to someone who is dealing with a health issue, from God's perspective, what would be best for them? How would you pray for them? What would you want to minister to them? Yeah, inner man's strength. How come? Because the outer man's perishing. So, listen, it's not a question of God's ability. Whenever we teach this, people always want to run over to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and say, well, wait, Jesus said that whatever you ask in my name, I'll do. That's not the question. That's not the issue. It's never a question of ability. If God can create this whole universe out of nothing, then to heal someone's issue is not a big deal at all to him. But is that what he's doing today? So if the doctrine teaches us that the focus of God's activity today is not on the outward man, but on the inner man, well, then if we're going to allow God, the Holy Spirit, and us to use His Word to reach that person that's going through affliction, then these are the kind of things we want to pray right here with them. We sit down with them, hold their hand, give them a hug, and say, let's pray this verse together. Lord, we know that the outer man perishes. But Lord, we know also that You tell us right here in this verse that that actually works for us a far more exceeding and eternal way to glory. Help that person walk by faith in these verses. If we focus on healing, what are we putting out to the person who's going through the affliction as what they should hope in? Yes.
Give them a salvation message and a box of cigars.
Yeah, we're focusing on the outer man is what we're doing. And listen, don't misunderstand me. I mean, none of us is necessarily overly excited to go home and be with the Lord right this second in the sense of by way of death. Now, if the rapture happens, none of us are going to complain, right? But the fact is, think about it this way. How can I allow God, the Holy Spirit, to use His Word in me to minister to that person who now was told by the doctor that they have this disease and they're terrified? I'm not saying there's no terror in that. You get that word from the doctor and it'll grip your heart. Whoa, wait a minute now. I want to see my grandkids kind of a thing, you know? I want to be around to walk my granddaughter up the aisle or whatever. It's a terrifying thing. It's all of a sudden you get your lifespan shortened up like that, and it's pretty serious. So we're not making light of that at all. But we are saying, whether it's someone else or whether it's us that we're giving the news, you make the decision, I'm going to walk by faith in what these verses say. If God tells us that what He's doing, He's working in the inner man of the believer, we haven't even looked at Romans 8 yet. We'll get there in just a moment. But look at Ephesians 3. Look at Ephesians 3 at verse 16. Ephesians 3:16 says this. that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit where? See where the Spirit of God is working today? The strengthening of the Spirit today is in the inner man, not the outer man. So if we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to use His Word to minister to us, then we have to be willing to walk in the Spirit. The Spirit's not going to lead us to think that God is going to heal the outer man when the verses clearly tell us He's working in the inner man. So why don't we follow the Spirit where the Spirit's leading? Meaning, I'm not talking supernatural, I'm talking the verses. So whether it's us or whether it's someone that we're seeking to minister to, let's talk with the Lord. First of all, let's walk by faith in what the verses say. Lord, you tell us that the outer man is perishing. You tell us that affliction is actually working for us glory out there. So instead of, Lord, asking you to take the affliction away and hence rob the glory, how about if, Lord, I need to trust your verses right now because this is the intense time. I need to trust your verses, or I need to help the other person trust the verses and walk by faith in the verse that says the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us, and they actually work that glory out there. So how about if we focus on the glory that this suffering is actually working to produce instead of asking God to take the affliction away? That's radically different. That's radically different than if someone wants to run over to the passages of Scripture that are not applicable for this dispensation of grace. The Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it just isn't what God's doing today in the dispensation of grace. And the passages that people typically want to appeal to for the issue of healings are in Israel's program. And so... it's something that takes a little bit more thought. And I promise you, it takes heart involvement. You can very easily say, oh Lord, heal this person, and then get on with the rest of your life. Right? But when you got someone going through a physical health issue, very serious, and not just health issues, but various kind of issues in life, and you have to sit and, now you got to sit and think through these verses and think, well, do I believe these verses? Do I believe them enough to where when the doctor gives me the bad news, I'll rest in Him? Do I believe Him enough to where when the doctor gives my loved one the bad news, that instead of appealing to, Lord, heal this, how about if I trust the verses? How about if I make a decision, you know what? Lord, I'm going to believe what you say you're doing in the dispensation of grace. So it's a wonderful question. And it carries a lot of spiritual weight. It's easy to go and appeal to the healing verses, but then how did you comfort the family when they don't get healed? And you held out that hope to that person. Think about the person going through whatever that health issue is, and they continue to get worse and worse and worse, and everybody keeps coming and praying and bringing the anointing oil of James chapter 5 and doing this and that, where two or three are gathered together, and that person keeps going downhill. Really, what's going through that person's mind? Did I do something wrong? How come it's not working for me? Lord, what's going on here? You said this, God. And then how about that person's children that saw mom or dad go through that and pass away? You destroy their faith. When the preacher says, wherever two or three are gathered, there I am in your midst, and we prayed this, that they would heal. The kids heard the preacher pray that prayer. And then the mom or dad dies also. And the kid says, wait a minute. That's what the verse said. They claimed it didn't happen. Why should I believe any of it? You know? One other verse here. Go to Romans 8 now. And then, Kay, did you have a follow-up question to that? Or did that... did you have a follow-up question to that? Or, well, sound doctrine absolutely operates in the inner man and sustains us. So whether you have one person praying or a group of people praying for an individual, that individual, as well as anyone who's praying, or people in the group, if they'll walk by faith and sound doctrine, the sound doctrine absolutely works in that individual. And that's kind of the whole point, is that what we want to convey to not only ourselves here, but anybody you're seeking to minister to that's going through something like that, is to focus on the outer man, is to focus on something that God the Holy Spirit has already told us His view, and His view, it's perishing. So that means that we would be focusing on something that God the Holy Spirit says He's not focusing on, which is kind of interesting. He says He's focusing on the inner man, and He's strengthening the inner man, and it's that suffering that actually produces the glory. So if we're going to, quote unquote, walk by faith, if we're going to walk in the Spirit, let's do what He's doing. And again, this kind of a question, this gets right to the heart of what a walk of faith is about, because physical, there's nothing that touches the emotion like physical issues, physical health issues, family members, children, parents. There's nothing that touches the heart like that, you know, because your emotion is so involved. So you don't want to rob people of the fact that how mostly they're connected to that, but you do want to minister to them. Sometimes, like when we're in a group, not so much a group like this and so forth, but someone will ask us, they'll say, "Hey, John, can you pray for so-and-so?" And I know, and they know, that it's about healing or something like that. And I'll pray, but my prayer is different than the other prayers. You go, you know, three or four people pray, "Oh, God, heal this person. Oh, God, show us your power and heal this person. Go, God." And then when it comes, I'll pray these verses right here. You know, "Lord, in the midst of this affliction, we pray that we would all walk by faith in what you tell us. You're strengthening the inner man, even though the outer man perishes." And they're hearing me say that, and they're knowing I'm praying something different than what they're praying. And I don't do that to try to outsmart anybody. That isn't the point. The point is, if they're asking me to pray for someone, then this is what God the Holy Spirit says He's doing today. So this is the doctrine, this is the spiritual nutrition someone needs. If we are all physically malnourished, to give someone Cocoa Puffs isn't going to help, right? If someone's malnourished, we've got to physically, slowly, little by little, give them, you know, water and then some good food that they can handle at that point, a little bit more good food, a little bit more. So that's what we want to do. We want to be able to help them that way. Actually, I think Jeff had his hand up next. But look over to Romans 8 real quick. Look over to Romans 8, verse 18. Here's a prayer to pray. Here's a verse to think about. It says this, Romans 8, 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So you're going through a suffering. What's one of the first things that we should think? Okay, it's not worthy to be compared. Compared with what? So what do we have to believe? That glory is real. So walk by faith. We need to realize that suffering isn't from God. God isn't coming chastising us. God didn't break our leg or your toe or whatever. You know? I was moving some weights the other day. Oh man. I was gonna work out, so I picked up these short barbell weights, whatever, and there were two sitting on the middle shelf there. And I pulled the one up because I was gonna put it on top of the shelf to change it. And it caught the other one, and the other one, the butt end of the thing, it was like 25 or 30 pounds, fell right on my big toe. Oh. Right on my big toe. That's why they're called dumbbells. Oh, man, did that hurt. What's that? Well, it's all better now. This is like a month ago. Oh, man, did it hurt. Oh, boy. And I... well... I didn't quite say that, brother, okay? but I definitely had to really bite my tongue. I just kind of hobbled inside. I think I was all red because it was coming out of my head, whatever. I said, "I need an ice pack, you know." So, But right on top of my big toe, I mean literally on top of my big toe, and then this big blood blister, a small water balloon size. I had a big water balloon size blood blister on top of my big toe. This thing hurt. Madness hurt. Now, the only thing I bring up is this. God didn't do that. I did it. And the devil didn't do it either. Gravity did it. So, as we think about whatever kind of affliction you go through, we got to be careful. Okay, God, you didn't do this to me. The devil didn't do this to me. Now, I understand sometimes there's definite, satanic opposition to the truth. But Lord, you tell me that whatever the affliction is, it's not worthy to be compared with the glory. So I'm going to believe the glory. I'm going to trust that that is so. You tell me the outer man is perishing anyway. The inner man is renewed day by day. It actually works for me. So Lord, I want to trust. I want to rest in your verses is what I'm going to do. So instead of appealing to the charismatic view of how to look at that affliction, why don't we appeal to the grace view of how to deal with that affliction? Okay? And it really does. It's an inner man issue. You talk about the strengthening of the inner man. It takes a real decision to walk by faith, you know? Jeff, you had your hand up, or were you going to make comments?
Just the thought has often occurred to me, probably most people don't think along these lines, that this doctrine of affliction is something that can affect personal lives in the way they administrate the health care of their loved ones.
Yes. Cruel or, yeah.
Like this guy's got a death wish or something. But it's time to move on.
Yeah.
And this doctrine, in a practical sense, may even affect the way we treat our loved ones during these times and the way we respond. Healthcare wise, we can keep people alive for years in a,
Yes.
In a happy,
yeah. You really do, when you understand grace and what that whole ministry is about, you have a way to allow God, the Holy Spirit, to use you as that vessel to minister to your family that is just so powerful. If you have a chance, I think, Richard, do you remember the message you did a couple years ago at Portland on, it was entitled, Don't Waste Your Cancer. Don't Waste Your Cancer. And, it's on the website. It's one of the best messages I ever heard Brother Jordan preach, just because of how practical it was. And if you get a chance, go listen to that. Don't waste your cancer. What in the world does that mean? Don't waste your cancer. So go and listen to that, because it really does deal with that whole issue about, and whether it's cancer or diabetes or some other potential life-threatening issue that you have. Whatever the affliction is, it doesn't even have to be physical. Something can be emotional. It can be family issues. The suffering is actually work for you. So look at Romans 8 real quick, and then John had a question or a comment here. Look at Romans 8. Look at verse 22. It says, For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. All right, from that verse, what do you know about the current condition of the whole creation? It's suffering and pain. Because in verse 21, what is it under? It's under the bondage of corruption. That's why we eventually die, because of sin, corruption, etc. That's why diseases get the physical body. So the entire creation is under the bondage of corruption. But it says at verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also. So there's a believer, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves. So even the believer is still in the bondage of corruption, because we still reside in these bodies of clay. So even a person who is a believer, the person who has the indwelling Holy Spirit, that's a believer, is still in the bondage of corruption, because that's the body, not your soul, but your body. So if that's true, you look around the creation out there, what's the common denominator of all creation? Death. Keeps getting everybody. Death. So what does God say about it? Look at verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. What's the next word there? Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Is your body going to be healed one day? Actually, the right word is redeemed. Is it going? Are you going to get healed one day? Yeah. But you're not going to get healed and put back in that body you have right now. You're going to get a redeemed, glorified body. That's way better. But the key word, keep reading verse 24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not. Okay, stop there. Do you? See that? The word hope there is not the idea of, well, I hope it comes to pass, but it might not. But rather it's the idea of confident expectation. God that cannot lie, promise, so it will come to pass. So it says, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience what? So what did the Apostle Paul teach us in the book of Romans to do, or how to look at the perishing of the outer man? How did he teach us to look at it? It's going to be changed one day, not because we're asking God to heal it, but because we're going to get a new glorified body. And when that verse says, I suppose if there's a word in verse 25 that we would like to leave out, verse 25 it says, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we wait for it. Yeah, see, it's the waiting patiently part. You know? So we absolutely are going to get a new glorified body one day, but God, the Holy Spirit tells us, yes, I promise you I'm going to give you a new glorified body, but just for now, wait. And it's, you know, what's going to happen at the event we call the rapture. Okay? Interesting, yeah. In the midst of the suffering. Yeah, so, okay. Did that answer your question for me? Okay, good. The whole thing about 2 Corinthians 12, he said, most gladly, therefore, rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The power of God today isn't manifested in healing. That isn't how he's manifesting his power. Rather, that the power of Christ may rest upon me, when I am weak, then am I strong. The power of God is manifest today in the inner man, the believer, with the capacity to sustaining the inner man, enabling and empowering him to walk by faith in the glory that shall be revealed in the midst of the perishing of the outer man. It's a walk of faith. Lord, I understand this is why this is happening. That glory out there is real. I'm not going to focus on the outer man. I'm going to focus on you. That takes power. That just takes power. It takes real power to believe God's word and allow God's word to energize us to trust that that is so. You know. Get you just a second, Lance. Okay, John had a comment or a question.
Okay, back to the premise of somebody asking us to pray for them. Everybody here is going to run into that because people know that we go to church. Therefore, we must be on special status with God. Okay. This is what the outside people think. Well, and I feel like a fool because I don't know the answer to this. But I've heard that people that are not saved, therefore, if somebody says, John Landry, will you pray for so-and-so? You know, my thinking is we need to give them the salvation message and say, until you understand this, God's not going to hear your prayers anyway, and then I'm afraid they take you home quickly.
Yeah, that's true. Maybe leave out the part of until you get saved, God's not going to hear prayers anyway. Definitely give them the gospel, okay? If someone says to you, can you pray for so-and-so? Or a person comes up to you and you're pretty sure they don't know the Lord, and they say, hey, will you pray with me? Absolutely pray with that person. But what are you going to pray specifically? Man, you tell the guy, bow your head right now, let's pray. And man, start preaching the blood. I'm telling you, preach the blood in your prayer. Oh, Jesus! Don't say it like that. But exactly right. Say, my friend Bill here has asked me to pray with him, Lord. I want to talk to you about my friend Bill. I don't know that my friend Bill knows you. I don't know if he's ever trusted the blood of Christ for his salvation. God, your prayer should be saying the gospel, talking to your Heavenly Father about what your Heavenly Father did to save Bill, your buddy. So he hears the gospel. And then after you're done, when you say, in Jesus' name, amen, and he's either going to say, I'll see you later, run away, or he's going to say, thank you. And then look him right in the face, now did you understand what I just prayed? And they're probably going to, yes, and you know he didn't. So now, can I just go over with you why I prayed this? And he's going to say, yeah. So then listen, here's how... See, so you're exactly right. Especially with a lost guy, to pray for healing, have you helped the guy? So that's exactly right.
And the people that would ask you to do that are probably lost too.
That's very possible. So same thing. When you pray the gospel verbally. Thank God audibly for what he says the gospel is. And just repeat that so the audience that you're praying can hear it. They're going to hear the blood. Man, if somebody asks you to pray, they just gave you an open door to tell them the gospel. But you're actually talking to the Lord about how wonderful the gospel is, and you're making sure they hear it. Shelley, go ahead. Yes. Yes. Absolutely correct. That they have the capacity to do that. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Sure. Yeah. That's exactly right. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. And that's different than healing in the Bible. Because when you see healing in the Bible, I mean, it happens instantaneously. As compared to when you're praying, Lord, this doctor is a well-educated doctor. And pray this in the hearing of the doctor, too, by the way. This guy's a well-educated doctor. He knows some information. Lord, help him to maybe think some things through with the proper protocol, and it works for this individual. And then if the individual gets better, thank God for that. But that's not the healing in the Bible. That is definitely the body's capacity to like the immune system or whatever. There's no problem with talking to the Lord about that either, and in the audience of those people too. You know. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Yes, but that is true. Yes, it is. And that's true. And the fact is the body definitely can regenerate itself because it's the immune system. In the end, however, the outer man perishes. Eventually, it's going to get you. So, certainly, you say, Lord, you know, hope that we get some insight or some wisdom how to maybe... Let me give you a real-life example. In fact, this is a family in Brother Jordan's church. This guy was, I think, how old was Alex? 17? 16? Something like that. Alex in your church. Guy had the leukemia. Young man. 16. He was diagnosed with leukemia, I think, about a year ago, something like that. And it was a fairly slow-growing form of leukemia. So they were trying to decide how to treat it. And Alex, the 16-year-old, said, no, I want to treat it naturally. I don't want to use chemo. And, of course, the parents, as we're talking about, they're saying, wait a minute now. And here's a 16-year-old young man who's saying, wait, I'm going to believe the verses that I'll use the natural means, organic, whatever. If it works, wonderful. If it doesn't work, Christ is my Savior. I'm going home to be with the Lord. So that's an example, actually, of both, where the guy's trusting the verses. His parents had to do the same thing. You got to know, as a parent, when you get that word about your son, wait a minute now. So they agreed to let him try that. He's had pretty good results, by the way. But the thing is, his inner man was stabilized first. And from the stability of the inner man, from a clear thinking process, he said, okay, I think we're going to go this route. So he's using some of the natural means, the organic, fresh fruits, vegetables, whatever, to try to enable the body's own immune system to do the quote-unquote healing process, which it certainly can do. And that's probably what you're talking about, that concept there. So, Lance, you've had your question hand up back there. You know, there's not a lot that you can do when it comes to someone's appeal to experience. Otherwise, other than just saying, well, praise the Lord. And then look at verses. Because the Word of God is the authority. But what you find is that if someone is so bound to their experience, then it doesn't matter what the verses say. But that doesn't mean Don't let it not matter to you what the verses say. So and you hear things like that. They say, well, you know, God straightened out my arm or whatever. But there's no question of God's ability to do so. The Lord Jesus Christ healed the impotent man, healed the man born blind, and so forth. But if someone loses, for example, if someone loses an arm in an automobile accident, that arm's not growing back. Understand that? It's not growing back. So until after, and then they get a whole new resurrected body and everything. But when someone says that, well, you know, I saw with my own eyes that this happened. Well, the Eastern cults say the same types of stories. Their gods evidently are doing the same thing. I heard an interesting set by a Christian apologist that had some real good information about creation, evolution, various things like that, and the existence of God, the reason Christianity is the truth, etc. There's some pretty good stuff and everything. But one of his positions as to why one of the proofs of the existence of God was healings. And, you know, I got thinking that, well, okay, that's fine. But, you know, again, the Eastern religions all profess these healings. The monks and those guys, they profess all these healings. So just because someone appeals to some visual thing, I saw this happen to me, okay, fine. As you can say, well, praise the Lord. Now can we look at verses? To try to argue their experience, they're not going to let go of their experience. And experience is just what they are. We all have them. But experience is never the final authority. So if someone wants to make the experience the final authority, then talk about something else, because they're not really interested in what the verses say. So that's a real, you know, the Word of God is the final authority. Experience is not the final authority. And what we have tended to do is we make void the Word of God by our experience. Religion makes void the Word of God by their tradition, but if we're appealing to experience, we're making void the Word of God by hanging on to our experience. And so, anyway, that's the way you have to approach it. Yes, Tom? Yes, yeah. They're, in the Bible, the signs were always there for a purpose, a specific purpose. Yeah, isn't that interesting? Yeah, yeah. Look at it this way. For example, go with me to Matthew 5 real quick. And on your way over, get Acts chapter 1. Depending on which direction you're going, right? Look over to Matthew here real quick. Make it Matthew 4. Look at Matthew 4, verse 23. Matthew 4, 23 says this, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing, notice, all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great..." What's the next word there? Okay, keep that in mind. Great multitudes. Now go over to chapter number 9 real quick. Let's just kind of run a few of these real quick. Go to chapter 9, verse 35 here. 9:35 says this, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Chapter 12. Look over to chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 15. It says, "But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them." What's the next word there? All. And then you can trace that all the way through the Gospels, where there are these multitudes. A multitude's more than 10. I mean, if you just had to go conservatively speaking, what would a multitude be? In repeated reference to multitudes in various cities. Okay, so now take that thought with you and go with me to Acts chapter number 1. Go to Acts chapter number 1. And look at Acts 1:15. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about how many? Okay, now wait a minute. How do we go from repeated references to multitudes in various cities down to 120? My point is this. Jesus Christ healed massive numbers of people that never believed He was the Messiah. Isn't that interesting? And He did it evidencing His capacity to heal and restore and resurrect the unbelieving nation of Israel. It's fascinating. So if people say, well, if you only have enough faith, then God will heal you. Well, all those people, tons of those people didn't believe He was the Messiah. And they got the benefit of the fact that the kingdom of heaven was then at hand. Not only that, if you look over to 2 Thessalonians 2, does Satan have the capacity to heal? What do you think? What's that? Now watch this. It's really not a trick question, but it's an interesting question. Does Satan have the capacity to heal? Do you have 2 Thessalonians 2? And also get Matthew 24. This is a question you can ask people sometimes, and you will get various reactions. Okay? Some people don't want to hit you over the head if you bring this issue up, all right? So be prepared to duck, okay? But look at this passage. You got 2 Thessalonians 2. Go back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Watch verse 24. 24:24 says this very plainly. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Does Satan and the false prophets have the capacity and ability to show signs? And not just mean signs, in the sense of average. I mean, that verse says great signs. Signs that are going to be so convincing that even the believing remnant is going to have to say, wait, did I just see what I saw? Even the believing remnant is going to have to walk by faith in the written Word of God. That verse says, if it was possible, even the very elect would be deceived by how convincing these signs are. And then if you look over to 2 Thessalonians 2. Yes, exactly. They're going to try to duplicate all that stuff. Look over to 2 Thessalonians 2. And at verse 9, it says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Who's doing them in that verse? Now that's interesting. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. So, just because someone has an experience and a sign and a wonder, listen, that doesn't mean it's from God. Now that's why I say you got to be careful how when you say that, because the natural response of a person who professes to be a believer, if you suggest that Satan has the capacity to do signs, then they're going to say, well, you're saying Satan did it. You say, no, I didn't say that. All I said is the verse says that this is possible. So you're not saying... But if someone wants to hold so hard to their experience, there's nothing you can say anyway. But again, experiences are just experiences. They're not the final authority. The Word of God is. Go ahead. No. In fact, that's a great question. I'm glad you did. Both of those passages have to do with it, with the tribulation period, the prophecy program, and we're in the dispensation of grace. The only reason I went to those verses is to demonstrate that Satan does have the capacity to do those things. And if you hear these claims again by the Eastern meditation religions and they're getting all these healings, well, who's doing that? It's not God, the Holy Spirit, that's doing that. You know, so. Indirectly, not directly. Okay, it's yeah, another whole study. Anybody, it is deception. Yeah, I don't know whose hand went up first. Go ahead.
Well, that brings up the question: during the dispensation of grace, what power does Satan have?
Yeah, that's kind of a follow-up question to what you're saying. During the dispensation of grace, during the time in human history in which we live, what power does Satan have? Fundamentally, it's the power of, yea, hath God said. It's the power all the way back to Genesis 3, yea, hath God said. If you look at over to Ephesians 2, look at Ephesians 2. The way that Satan controls anyone that he does control is through doctrine, through information. The lie program. Yes. Yeah. Look over to Ephesians 2, verse 1. It says, Ephesians 2, 1 says this, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now watch the details of verse 2 and 3. "Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Okay, who is that spirit there? Yeah, that's Satan. He's called the prince of the power of the air. But did you notice the statement in verse 2? It says, the course of this world. When you go to school, you take a math course or a physics course or something like that. You know what a course is? A course is a program of study. It's information that you're learning that you're going to take and apply to whatever your career is. That verse says that there's a course of this world. There's an education system that this entire world operates on. It goes all the way back to Genesis 3, and the basic premise is, yea, hath God said. And that course has been, you know, it's got all kinds of other subjects as you can study that fundamentally all say, yea, hath God said. And that course is what runs this world, and it has this world on course. So that, it's called the lie. In the Bible, it's called the lie program. The way that Satan controls people today is by information, by what we call false doctrine or the lie program. And you can see at verse 3 it says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation." See, we all participated in it in times past. So that'd be before we were saved. "In the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Now that course manifests itself in a number of different ways. One of the most prominent is, of course, religion. Religion in all of its forms. All right? Not just the Christian religion, but the quote-unquote pagan religions as well. Religion in all of its forms has the concept and the idea that either you are God or you can get to God by you becoming better than you are, kind of a concept. But evolution itself is a whole course of this world. Any kind of thing like that. Anything that's not the truth is the lie. So the way that Satan controls people today is by information. That's why the Apostle Paul constantly talks about renewing your mind. You're constantly bombarded with information from the lie program. You want to renew your mind constantly with the truth. Okay? Look with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 here. 2 Corinthians 10. We got to wrap this up pretty quick. 2 Corinthians 10. Watch this. 2 Corinthians 10:3. 2 Corinthians 10:3 says this. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds." You know what a stronghold is? What's a stronghold? It's like a fortress or a castle. Okay? But where are those strongholds? Verse 5. Casting down what? Well, where do imaginations occur? They don't occur in your foot. You know? Drop something on your foot and imaginations will happen in your mind, okay? You know? But that verse says, so we have strongholds, you got castles, fortresses that produce this thinking, these imaginations, and that happens in your mind. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. There's the truth. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The Christian warfare today, it's not a physical, it's the battle for your mind. So it's through the lie program, that course of study that we all studied as just in this world. So we got that doctrine into our thinking. And it produced those castles, those strongholds, those fortresses. You get saved, and then you start taking the Word of God into your inner man, and now the Scriptures, the very verses, are like, you know, like those artillery pieces that are sent up and blow up the walls of the castles to break down the fortress. But in our flesh, we keep appealing to the fortress because that's the information we were taught, the lie program. So the Word of God comes along and says, no, tear that thing down. Don't trust that, trust this. So that's how Satan controls people. Whoever he controls, that's how he controls you. He controls you with the lie program. By the way, one other quick verse, and Lance, I see you got your hand up there. Watch this. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 here real quick. Does Satan have a plan for your life? Yeah, he has a plan for your life. Now, Satan can't cause you to get out of Christ. He can't make you wind up in hell. He can't do that. So instead, what can he do? What does he want to do? Deceive you, control your mind, things like that. Watch this. Look at the 2 Timothy 2, and watch verse 25. It says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. So there's a believer who's actually opposing his identity in Christ. Did I give you the right reference? Okay. In meekness, instructing those, that's a believer, that oppose themselves. There's a believer acting the opposite of who his true identity in Christ is. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, when it says at his will, it isn't saying in this sense that Satan just at any point can choose to say, okay, I'm going to take John captive today. That's not the sense of at his will. But rather, Satan has a will. The will is to take you captive. The will is to take you and me as believers to get us to the place to where we don't see who God has made us to be in Christ, and therefore we won't walk by faith in what God's doing. So therefore we walk by the flesh. We walk in the world. We walk with the wrong viewpoint about what God says He's doing. So we were taken captive by Him at His will, in His doctrine. See that? So He definitely has it. But my point is that's how He gets you captive by doctrine. That's how He does it. Okay, Lance, you had a question. This will be the last one. I couldn't quite hear your question. Is it true that what? Well, it depends on what you mean by that. You'll hear people say things like they'll say with men, they'll say, well, this man has the demon of pornography or the demon of drugs or whatever, and that Satan's going to bind you in that, and then he'll release you and control you by that. Well, I'm not sure if that's what you mean, but... Or a physical ailment. Yeah, no, that's not how he operates. And even that kind of concept that, well, you know, you have a demon of this and we got to exorcise the demon, that he operates through doctrine. That's how the Bible teaches it for this dispensation. So whatever it is that someone struggled with, male and female, whatever you struggled with before you got saved, you're going to struggle with those after you got saved. You got to get the verses to help you destroy those strongholds. And then you have to trust those verses. Otherwise, that stuff can just be resurrected to come and control you. Not because you've got a devil possessing you, but because he possesses you through doctrine, through information, okay, through the lie program. Okay? It's really weird when you... What's that? That's definitely not caused by a demon. That's right. All right. But it's really weird the way that these people try, the way that many Christian leaders try to address the battle between the outer man and the inner man. It's you're not equipping someone by telling them something's not true as far as what is creating the conflict. So, I'm sorry? You really are. Because you're giving them false information as to what's producing the conflict. Okay, excellent. We're going to take a break now for about 5 or 10 minutes. There's some snacks on the back table.